Good morning. It was sort of a dreary day outside. After such a beautiful day yesterday. But we will endeavor to celebrate beautiful things in here, despite the dreariness of the day. We are continuing to look at Psalm 119, and want us to look, try to capture two or three main areas of encouragement and reminder from this chapter today. And we have to start all the way back at the beginning of the chapter again. You know, in verse 1, we start with this again. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And we've been looking at the fact that this entire chapter is about the Word of God and coming to comprehend the worth, the value, the treasure, the help, the power, the authority of God's Word in our lives. And in some ways, I think what we're going to look at today is one of the simplest concepts. What we're going to start with today is one of the simplest concepts out of here, but it's so worth gathering and making a very central part of our awareness and our agreement with God. But if we're looking at the worth and the power of God's Word in our life, and he starts out with, here's one of the impacts of God's Word that we can start expecting, predicting, aiming for as we spend time with God in the Word. And this word blameless is a powerful word. And it basically means you can stand in front of God and in front of man without blame. Isn't that an incredible college degree level definition of blameless? That God is telling you, I'm going to accomplish something in you. Now, this is something different. It's different than two things. It's different than perfectly sinless. So, Jesus Christ is the only person who's ever walked on the planet who can make the claim to be perfectly sinless. Or sinlessly perfect, whichever way you like the order on that. He is the only one. Blameless is not about that kind of sinless perfection. Because David is seeking to make this claim for himself, and there are plenty of passages of Scripture we could go to where that's the challenge for us. It's actually a challenge. It's a goal to aim for, is make your ways blameless before God. And as we've talked about numerous times, what God's looking at is looking at the consistency of direction in our life. That God is saying, my word will equip you to build in yourself, to mature in yourself, to actually structure within yourself a consistency of choice, a consistency of character, a consistency of direction in life, that the Father, this majestic holy God, should be able to look at that consistency of direction in us and say, I love that consistency. I love that direction. I still see the sin. I still see the imperfection. I still see the immaturity and the unfinished areas of your life. But I love that consistency of direction. It's holy to me. You're reflecting something that could only come from me, and I helped build it. I nourished it. I fed it. I structured it with my word. So that consistency of direction, again, that it's, let me make this real clear so that it's not perfectly sinless. But David repeatedly in the Psalms both makes the claim and extends the prayer to God, help me to make my ways blameless. And occasionally, he even says, at a period of his life, right now, I'm walking blamelessly with God. He was not making a claim to sinless perfection. He was making a simple, accurate claim to a consistency of direction with God that the Father was pleased with. And again, what we're looking at is God saying, this is the worth and power of my word in your life. Are you desiring that consistency? Now, we'll get to that desire part. Drop down to verse 6. Then I shall not be ashamed. And we touched on these some on our introduction, but I want us to go a little deeper into them today. But again, this not ashamed means not perfectly sinless. I'm going to become repetitive here. That there's a consistency of direction in my choice. That means someone could examine your life, someone could examine my life, and they could even see the private moments. They could see the 24/7 flow of our life. And that, it does not mean that we would say, wow, I'm sinlessly perfect, but I am not pursuing any directions right now. I am not pursuing any directions in my willful, conscious choices that are destructive and disobedient. Now, that doesn't change the fact that you and I will sin every day. We still need a Savior. Neither blamelessness nor walking before God without shame in that consistency of direction means I've now earned my salvation. That will never be true. But part of what God is saying is, I actually want you to set a higher standard. I want you to believe majestic things are possible about your life. And we also know in the New Testament, because of the life of Jesus Christ dwelling within you and then nourished by my word. Now, we'll get deeper into this, but this part, the worth and power, I didn't finish that, of the word. That the worth and power of his word can't be skipped. I can't simply say I have a desire to seek God. I can't simply say I have a desire to live godly before him, to live blameless, to live without righteousness, and to live without shame, without unrighteousness. I can't make that claim and then say, but I think I have a pretty good handle on it, so I don't really need to be in the Word of God. How many people here think you've got a pretty good handle on it? Don't raise your hand. Now, and here's the truth. There are moments when many of us probably have thought, I think I've got a pretty good handle on it. Not a pretty good handle on my total faithfulness, but I think I know the stuff. I know the stuff. Now I just got to live it. And part of the Word of God and part of the nature of this battle is I can't just know this stuff. I have to be in a conversation with a God who knows where I am right now. I have to be in conversation with a God. He says this is a living Word who knows the temptations I'm going to face today. But let's keep going. Drop down to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander. So if I'm seeking purity, if I'm desiring to not wander, and actually this is an interesting phrase, because basically this not wandering, again, it's not making a claim to sinless perfection. It's the exact phrase that expresses this consistency of direction. You and I are on a journey. We are on a journey toward Christ-likeness. Paul expresses that in Philippians 3, where he says, you know, here's this high calling in Christ. In fact, let's just go read it. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Let's start in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. And again, this is Paul admitting this. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, let me finish what the next verse. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, and again, he doesn't mean sinless, he means mature. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So Paul is saying, I don't wander. I'm going in one direction. I've not yet arrived, but I keep going in that direction. And here in Psalm 119, God is giving us something that applies from Genesis to Revelation, is you can't consistently go in that direction while you ignore my word. You can't consistently go in that direction depending on your memory of my word. You have to be in the conversation with a living God if you're going to be equipped for this. Now, and I like, in fact, let me try to capture a couple of things he says here. He says, here's where I'm headed. I'm going to put them all along here. I'm headed to know Jesus Christ. This is about a personal, intimate, knowing love relationship. To know him. To gain him. That I may be found in him. And that I may have a righteousness. This is a special way of spelling righteousness. For those of us who have graduated beyond mundane spelling rules. A righteousness, and he also says this, that depends on faith. So that's the journey you are on with Paul. That's the journey I am on with Paul. That we grow in knowing Jesus Christ. That we gain him. That we mature in a righteousness that is based on faith. And God's saying, you can't consistently pursue that without this incredible father-son, father-daughter conversation in the Word. Now, I ended last week with that challenge. So I'll just remind you of that challenge. I ended last week. What would more look like? Wherever you are in the Word right now, how frequently you're in the Word, how deeply you go into the Word, how much time you spend actually talking over with God what you just got out of the Word, how you and I meditate on what that Word lived will look like in our lives. And so part of this passion is, if I'm really wanting to grow, I'm aiming for more than what I did yesterday today. Purity, not wandering. And then back to Psalm 119. And verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So real simple. Not sin. And again, I touched on this the first time, but I want to go deeper with this now. Is your word I have treasured. And again, part of the challenge for me, and I'm serious about this, part of the challenge for me in this is recognizing how many times I go to the Word out of a genuine commitment that God is pleased with, where I go to the Word out of a genuine recognition that it's valuable and that it matters to me, but where there's something lacking in my sense of treasure. There's still something lacking at that moment when I go into the Word and I've allowed it to become somewhat of a routine. I know none of you have ever had those moments, but I have. And so the challenge here is God saying, I want you to pause. And this should actually become a habit. And I'm getting ready to tell you something that actually helps me. Seriously helps me. That when I'm getting ready to read or study, I don't open the book until I say these words. And this might sound corny, and you don't have to use my words. You can come up with your own way of choosing and remembering this. But before I open the Bible, I just say, Father, you and I are getting ready to have a real conversation. Then I open it. And that's to remind me. I'm not waking him up. I'm not reminding him where he goes, that's right, thanks. This is 100% for my reminder. And whether you're opening it for an intense Bible study, whether you're opening it for a 5-minute meditation, whether you're opening it because somebody asked you a question and you're going to go look it up, that there's some way you and I grow that we challenge ourselves to say, Father, I want to take what you said seriously. You're challenging me to treasure your word. You're not just challenging me to believe that your word should be treasured. I would bet almost every one of us in this room already believe that it should be treasured. What he's saying is, I want you to decide what will it take to intensify your awareness and your choosing that when you go into the Word, you will treasure what I'm getting ready to speak. You're actually showing up for this father-son, father-daughter conversation. Now, and in that treasuring, I'm going to take a detour here because we're going to try to cover several things today. And I think we will. I really do. I think we will. Drop down to verse 16. Because one of the things in this treasuring that I want to try to just quickly look at is our mindset when we go into the Word that we're determined to treasure. And in verse 16, David says this, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And that sense of delight, again, that's a very lighthearted word. And in fact, more than simply treasuring, it implies some kind of enjoyment. I could treasure something. If somebody told me, Reg, this is the medicine you need to make you better, I might treasure that medicine. But I might even go to that medicine with some heaviness of heart. How sad that I need this medicine. This is a different mindset. I'll just say it the same way. This is lighthearted. And in fact, just in this one chapter of Psalm 119, while David is talking about the word, he uses delight 9 times. 9 times in one chapter. And it's a long chapter, but 9 times he says, here's my heart toward this word. I'm delighted to go there. Now, don't do this for guilt. Do this for awareness. Look back over your week. And I'm challenging myself to do the same thing. Look back over your week while I look back over my week of times you went into the word and sort of do a little self-awareness check. To what degree was delight the mindset of approaching his word? A sense of enjoyment. Now, I hope for some of you, there were true moments of enjoyment. I hope for some of you, there was a true expectation of, I'm going to get something good out of this. I'm going to be talking to the God of the universe who actually loves me. Of course I'm going to get something good out of this. But in growing that mindset, part of the challenge here is that God's saying, pay attention to how David did it. He didn't do it perfectly. But follow after him on that journey and grow a mindset of delight. Now go to verse 111. I have inherited your testimonies forever. They are the joy of my heart. Now, I like that at several levels. First of all, he's reminding us that these treasures of the word belong to us. They're your possession. Now, when you inherit something, it belongs to you. And so by using this language, David is making it real clear. It's not that here's God, and he's got this majestic word, and I come as a beggar and a supplicant and a needy, wounded outsider, and he hands me dribbles of treasure from that. That David is saying something else. That he's, again, part of this mindset is that if I'm going to treasure the word, I treasure it as my inheritance. This word, in every layer of its power and its authority, its blessing, its wisdom, its help, its rescue, its comfort, every part of this, if you're a son or daughter of God, is your inheritance. It's your treasure, and he wants you claiming it. But then he goes on to this. They are the joy of my heart. Now, every now and then I comment on a phrase that I don't use frequently. I actually use this phrase frequently. And it probably won't surprise many of you to know, I use that phrase for two people in the world. That Carrie is the joy of my heart, and Aaron is the joy of my heart. Now, every one of you that I know well has at some point been a source of joy to my heart, but they're the only two people that I normally use this in language for. And God's saying, Reg, expand your horizons. Start having that mindset and using that phrase because it's true for my word. That when you come in here, you're recognizing this will be the joy of my heart to hear from you, God. This will change something in me. This will teach me something that is so joyful to me that my heart will be enlarged. In fact, we're not going to look at it, but there's one place where David says in this chapter, he says, when I go to your word, my heart is enlarged. The horizons and the reach of my passions and my joy are made larger because I'm in your word. This is the joy of my heart. And go to verse 163. Where David says, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. I love your principles. I love your truths. And he uses that for the word of God 11 times in this one chapter. That David approaches the word of God with delight, with joy, with love. And then he says, out of that mindset of treasuring the word, out of that mindset of delight, of enjoyment in the word, of treasuring the word, loving the word, the outcome of this mindset is then he can pursue blamelessness. Then he can avoid shame. Then he can grow in purity and not wander from this pursuit of really knowing God and growing faithful righteousness, of not sinning. So every one of us in this room is not finished growing. Every one of us in this room still has sin to overcome. I do this every now and then, and I'll say it right now. I would encourage you right now, seriously, pause a minute. In a father-son, father-daughter conversation, not based on guilt, but based on accurate awareness of where you need to grow, what are one or two or three areas of sin in your life? Something that you know that's not finished. Try to name something right now. So this is different than simply recognizing I'm not finished. I knew a gentleman, actually, this occurred more than once, but one gentleman in counseling where his wife said, you know, that she was tired of feeling condemned because he thought he was perfect. And she said, you know, It's like you never do wrong, and I'm the only one in the house who sins. And he says, well, that's not true. I know I'm not perfect. So moment of opportunity. So I asked him, well, share with your wife some areas of specific sin. He couldn't think of any. Well, I'm sure they're in there somewhere. That's terrifying, to think of being not aware of where you're falling short of God, especially since everyone around this guy knew his areas of sin. But nonetheless, have that tender, cared for, safe, free of condemnation moment of conversation with God right now, where you're simply recognizing the need for growth, and seek to name two or three areas where you know, I actually have to grow. This might be in character. We were looking at character of Jesus Christ up in the G4 class this morning. Love, joy, peace, patience. I bet most of us wish patience wasn't on that list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the character of Jesus Christ. And there might be other aspects of character. Integrity, saying what you do and following through on it. There might be other aspects of your life in relationships that you can recognize there's something about the way I handle relationships or communication or hurt or anger or fear or doubt that is destructive to my life or destructive and hurtful to someone around me. That needs to change. So this is not a theoretical process. God is really saying, I want you to decide in agreement with me that you're aiming for something and you're aware that there are things specific in your life and in my life to be overcome, and that we get to name them and target them and then say, I want to be in here where my treasure illuminates me and helps me to overcome these areas of sin or to grow in these areas of weakness. I want to target them with a delightful, joyful, loving approach to the truths of God that belong to me in this. So today, none of us should leave. I should not leave. None of us should leave without at least one area of agreement between us and God. Father, this is not yet where it should be. And that doesn't mean it's unrepentant. Okay, I am not talking about some area of hidden sin. Now, if there is an area of unrepentant sin, boy, put that on the front burner. Absolutely put that on the front burner to deal with God. But most of us aren't struggling with areas of unrepentant sin, and we just like that sin, and we're going to protect it. Most of us struggle with moment-by-moment temptation, where in the spur of the moment, we suddenly speak sharply, in a way that afterwards we know that was not the kindness of Jesus Christ. We didn't plan for it, but now God is saying, but plan to overcome it. Plan to do something different next time because you've immersed your heart and your mind in the treasure of my word, and I've taught you some more about how holy your tongue is to me and how tender that heart is and how much power and authority I've given you to bless that heart of that other person rather than do damage to them. Bring something specific to me. Are you struggling with lust, with anger, with greed? I couldn't think of that word. Is there something that pulls at you, and most of the time you think you do okay with it, but every now and then you catch yourself having stumbled? Prepare for a more powerful battle next time. And the absolute essential part of that preparation is this pursuit in the Word. This, knowing Jesus Christ, gaining Him, being in Him, pursuing righteousness based on faith, but nourished by the Word. Now there's one other thing I want to look at here, because it's similar to overcoming sin. It's similar to overcoming sin, but it points us in a slightly different direction of awareness and the power and the help of the Word of God. in verse 97. Actually, let's start at 78. In verse 78, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. So this is the power and authority of the Word of God over a lie. And this is where a lot of us are defeated as believers. This is where a lot of our moments of defeat occur, where for a moment, for a few seconds, or maybe across decades, we believe a lie. So if you believe the lie that no one's going to protect you unless you protect yourself, you're going to do some sinful and destructive things. If you believe a lie that if someone else is mean, and you even tried to be nice, but then they keep being mean, now you have justification for being mean back. I mean, after all, you waited long enough. If you believe that lie, the enemy will own your choice at some point to pull you into the same sin that you're judging them for, but you now figure your cup of wrath is full. It's time for you to be mean back. If you believe that you're worth less than other believers, just worth less to God than other believers, you will have moments of doubt in your life that were unnecessary. If you believe that Jesus Christ loves and forgives other people, but your sin is so bad he can't love and forgive you, the enemy will own all kinds of layers of your thinking and your emotional life and your choosing. And even if you believe you've put your faith in Christ and you're going to heaven, you will still live a life of defeat if you're believing that lie. So we could go on and on and on with the potential lies, but the bottom line is God saying your only protection from a lie is that you're immersed in the truth. Let's make sure that that looks like a U. In the truth. Now go to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. And again, he's giving this sense of ownership. God's commandments, God's principles, God's truth, they're mine. They belong to me, but they make me wiser than my enemies. And we know from Ephesians 6 and throughout the New Testament, for you and I, our main enemies aren't that jerk at work that we got to deal with. They're not that obnoxious neighbor that keeps throwing his garbage over the fence. That's not our true enemy. I don't have that neighbor, by the way. But that recognition that my enemies are not humans. I may have humans that operate like my enemies, but my agreement with God is, Father, but they're not my enemy. They may operate like they believe they're my enemy, but I'm going to agree with you. I have a true enemy. And I am wiser than my true enemies. You and I in Christ, and I don't want us to interpret this in a frivolous, foolish, or arrogant way. You and I, right now, sitting here in this room, you and I are wiser than an entire army of powerful, powerful demons and Lucifer himself. Lucifer walked with God. Lucifer was in the presence of God. He reigned. He ruled. He managed. He was designed for authority. And God says he was beautiful and perfect and wise in his design, until pride was found in him, and pride made him foolish. You and I are wiser than those enemies. And we have to know that as long as we remember this. All my wisdom is in the truth and the principles, the revelation of God's word. It's not because I'm such a slick, smart guy. It's not because you were the top of your class. It's not because you've read more books than anybody else. It's not because you've memorized more Bible scriptures, in fact, than anybody else. It's because you're in a conversation with God where he can speak to your heart, and you pour out to him your challenges and your defeats, and he keeps pouring more and more wisdom into your life. That's where and how you and I are wiser than these enemies. So if I'm going to defeat a lie and I'm going to be wiser than my enemies, I'm choosing to be immersed in the Word of God. Go to verse 128. I'm going to read two verses together, actually. Verse 128. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. Now, that's an important point I just almost went shooting past. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. And again, that's part of my wisdom and my approach to the Word of God, is that I not decide that I'm in authority deciding which parts of the Word of God I like and which parts I'm going to ignore. As soon as I set myself to set aside parts of God's Word, I am absolutely, well, actually, I'm already defeated. The enemy is winning in that very moment. Because now I've thrown away some of my treasure and I've set myself on a path of foolishness in some area of my life. One of the things, I think I shared this once before. I worked with a couple from a very large church in the Austin area. And this couple came for counseling. And after a while, it emerged that even though they were talking about wanting to build a godly marriage and work through their relationship so that when they got married they would be on the right track, sort of surprised me when I found out they were sexually active right now. And when I addressed that, there was absolutely no remorse in their life. There was no sense of guilt, there was no sense of shame, there was no sense of wrong. And their justification for that was that all that sexual stuff was written in a really dark and distant time, before the enlightened age. And now we're enlightened about sex, and now we don't have to worry about that part of the Bible. So yes, Jesus died for our sins, but by the way, sex isn't one of them. Sex outside marriage isn't one of them. And then as I got to know other people, because they actually referred other people to me for counseling, it turned out that there were several young couples, quite a few young couples in this group, that had the same mindset. That part of the Bible was old-fashioned. Now, it turned out that there was somebody in leadership within this group that was busy sinning sexually, and this took years to come out, and that was the source of this teaching. If he was going to justify his life, he sort of had to mess with the Word of God. So because one person set aside the Word of God to protect himself from shame and guilt, he ended up doing damage to a multitude of lives. And his simple error was he decided certain parts of the Word don't apply to me. Certain parts of the Word, God would update it if he could. If he could do an Appendix A, he would have said, you know what, that applied to that culture. You don't have to wash your pot 7 times. You don't have to worry if your meat was cooked in blood. And you don't have to worry about premarital sex or sex outside marriage. He would update it. Surely he would. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Now, there's a few times in Scripture where he uses the word hate. This is one of them. And it's how I feel about falsehood. It's how you feel about falsehood. That God isn't saying, hate the guy who's living that way. We've had plenty of teaching on loving even the ones that are doing it destructively against us. But he's saying, but in you, for your heart, for your mind, for your attitudes, I'm actually encouraging you and calling you that you hate falsehood. You hate false ways. In fact, go over to verse 163. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. So this contrast is sensible. If I really love the truth, I must hate the falsehood and the lies that oppose it. And if I start accommodating falsehood, particularly in my own life and my own choosing, I will end up effectively, practically speaking, hating the truth. I can't, as Jesus said, I can't have two masters on this. I can recognize that even if I'm pulled into sin, as soon as I recognize the lie behind that sin, I want to stand back and hate that lie. I don't want to accommodate it or make room for it or make little treaties with it that mean I just give it a little territory. That I actually stand with God in hating those falsehoods and lies, most particularly, most powerfully, most passionately, when they're in me. So I could waste a lot of time and energy and effort very self-righteously hating lies and falsehoods in you. Well, you're all busy self-righteously hating the falsehoods in me. And what God's saying is, start here. Hate falsehood. If you're going to love my law, it has to start here. That you're hating falsehood, you're willing for the Holy Spirit to show you where you believe a false thing. You're willing for the Holy Spirit to show you where you're accommodating and giving yourself excuses for a false thing. And that you're saying, Father, I want to have a consistency of direction on this, that you're free to talk to me about anything and everything. And when I hear it in your word, I will set a heart of obedience and effort. And it might be a lifelong process. It might be a lifelong process to grow. But I'm choosing a direction. I want to love the truth and hate the lie. Now, go to the very last verse, 176 of 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And again, there's a real humility of admission here that David is recognizing my natural way is to go astray. My natural way, Reg Larkin, is to go astray. Your natural way in the flesh is to go astray. And David is putting two things on the table in front of us. And one is he's saying, I'm going to seek your commandments. Because my natural tendency is to go astray, I'm going to defy that. I'm not going to forget your commandments. I'm going to put them in front of me, and if I'm not going to forget them, here's another thing about the way he said it. If I'm not going to forget them, I need constant reminders. If you're not going to forget them, you need constant reminders. Which is, again, why this father-son, father-daughter conversation is a daily pursuit. And again, that it's a personal pursuit, because here's the other part it says. He's talking to God, and he says, and the you is implied, you, God, you, seek your servant. So when I go into the Word, when you go into the Word, part of our stand against sin, part of our stand against falsehood and lies, particularly subtle ones that we're not even aware of, some of the ones I named are sometimes more obvious. But there can be a multitude of subtle lies that I don't even recognize I believe. And David is wise enough here to say, you know what? I'm not just going into the Word to do an intellectual search of your Word. I'm inviting the God of the universe to be personally involved in this process. You, come find me. I'm lost without you. And again, he's praying this prayer because the answer is an absolute yes. Yes, of course I will come seek you. Of course I will. So that our pursuit in the Word comes with this confidence. Father, if I'm in your Word to hear from you, I'm going to hear from you. Now, I do want to say this. I think a lot of times, a lot of Christians, and we've talked about this before, a lot of Christians have heard the testimonies. So somebody stands up at testimony time and says, well, I was in the Word last night, and then the Lord said to me, and then they tell you what the Lord said to them, and you're thinking, well, that was awfully detailed. How did he do that? The Lord told me to, you know, and it sounds so detailed that you're thinking, this guy's got an inside track that I didn't get. And then Sister Susie stands up and she does the same thing. While I was meditating, I was driving in the car, and suddenly the Lord spoke to me and he said, how come they're getting this stuff and I don't get it? When you open this word, you're getting it. If your heart is listening, you're getting it. You're not waiting for the revelation. You're listening to the revelation. This is a living word. This is God speaking. He's not, there's no place in Scripture where he says, wait till you get the fuzzy magic feeling. Wait till the shaft of light from heaven breaks through the clouds. Wait till you hear 17 words that you've never heard before. And no. Go into the word and expect to hear it. Ask me to speak because my answer is yes, I will speak. And most of this word, now I can tell you this. I think many of you can say this. I have read all of this several times. I think a number of you can say that. I can still say there are lots of it I don't understand. There's lots of this I don't understand. But I also know this, by the grace of God, I do understand it better today than I did if I hadn't kept reading it. Because he's been speaking. And I think all of you who've kept reading it could give a similar testimony. All of you who've stayed in it could give a similar testimony. I actually understand more about the heart of God today than I did if I hadn't kept reading it. I know more about what God wants happening in my life and how he wants my marriage working or my attitude at work or my fellowship with believers. I understand more about how that should work. And I understand a little bit more about his power and his help for me to help it work than I did if I hadn't kept going. So there are plenty of books in my life I've read once. And many of them, in fact, I would say that was once too many. And there's something about me as a reader, and I think a few of you can identify this with this, that once I start reading a book, I feel guilty if I don't finish it. It's almost like sitting down at a meal and walking away and throwing half it in the trash or something. There's something that feels compelled to finish a book, but there are many books I've read where I thought, I didn't need the last 12 chapters. And it was a 12-chapter book. I didn't need that. So there might have been a few little nuggets or a few little moments, but man, that was a waste of time. With the Word of God, it's literally just the opposite. I need it so much, I truly do. I need it so much, I will never have been in it enough. I don't know this for sure because this is not a prophetic revelation, but I do surmise that we will still be studying this book in eternity. That we will still be exploring, now with perfect minds, and the best teacher, it won't be me, the best teacher, and we will be shown layers and layers and layers of amazing truth, where we go, Father, I can't believe that was there all the time. And he says, yeah, I knew you'd love that when I showed it to you. So I don't think when we go to heaven, this is just a book for the earth. Because this is the heart and the mind of a living God, and it's a living word. But at least here on the planet, this I know 100% for a fact. I can never get enough of it. You can never get enough of it. And he's hoping that we will approach it to discern truth, to defeat the lies, to delight and love and find joy in it, and to be equipped to overcome the enemy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And we also want to pause, Father, and recognize this. You wrote this for us with love. You weren't angry and you just sort of rattled off a letter to get us to behave. You treasure us as your sons and daughters, and you knew that we needed comfort and truth. You knew that we would wander, and you gave us direction and a standard. And you knew that we were weak and you provided strength and insight. You knew we were blind and you provided light and illumination. Father, your word is amazing. And we don't worship your word, Father. We worship you. But we honor what you've spoken. Thank you that you loved us enough to speak these things, and help us to love you back enough that we daily find ways to listen. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.